Well, good morning. We find ourselves in 1 John chapter 4 today. So go ahead and crack open your Bibles, get your pencils out, open up your notepads. And what I like about 1 John chapter 4 is it reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul goes over this area of spiritual gifts, or he calls it the manifestation of the spirits. So 1 Corinthians 12 is all about spiritual gifts. And then on chapter 14, we have two of those really laid out. We see the gifts of tongue and the gift of prophecy just really laid out in chapter 14. But sandwiched in between 12 and 14 is chapter 13, the love chapter. And it's as if Paul was saying, hey, you know what? If you have the gift of tongues, but you don't have love, if you have faith to move mountains, if you have prophecy and you can speak, but yet you have not love, that we're just a crass, banging, clanging noise that amounts to nothing. And it's the love that holds all that together. Well, First John chapter four is just like that, but in reverse. See, chapter 3 and chapter 4 of 1 John, we look at the character of God. God is love. Chapter 1 and 2, we saw that God is light. And because God is light, we walk in the light. We can bring our sin into the light, and we abide in the light. In chapter 3 and 4, we're looking at love, love, love. And we finish chapter 3 on all these areas of love. Because God is love, I need to love the way God loves. Not as the world loves, but the way God loves. And because God is love, love needs to be my motive behind everything that I'm doing. These shoe boxes are nothing. They credit you nothing to no account if it's not done in love. It's just litter. But with love behind it, it changes the world. And that was chapter 3. Chapter 4 ends the same way. We get to look through the lens of love, and our eyes are open completely different as we see the world through the lens of love. And it's at that point when the world starts to see Jesus. But the first part, the very first part of chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, he talks about the Spirit. He starts talking about how we should test the spirits. Not every spirit is of God, he says. And so because love is the fruit of the Spirit, we want to make sure that we're drinking from the right well. A couple of months ago, we looked at some really dirty pool waters. We looked at some of the emergent church philosophy and theology that really wasn't very healthy. We looked at some of other things. And so what John is saying is test the spirits. Test the spirits that they're right. And so we look at this. I like what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in God like I believe in the sun. Not because I can see it, but because by it I can see all things. I think John would say, I believe in love in the same way, not because I can see it, but because of love I can see all things. And love needs to be the lens that we're looking through as we're approaching the world, as we're approaching our own personal relationships, whether it's with our spouse, our family, at work. Everything needs to be through that whole thing of love. And so, like I said, chapter 4, right at the front, sandwiched in between love, is this whole thing about the Spirit. It's kind of interesting because verses 7 through 21 of chapter 4, John uses the word love 27 times. God bless you. 27 times he uses the word love. I mean, it's as if he wants to tell us it's important. It's as if I can't even see the agape because of all of the love. I mean, it's just like Valentine's Day everywhere. Love, 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 love. And it's the frequency and intensity of love that we'll be looking at today. So we see a couple of tests throughout Scripture in Malachi 3. God says, test me on this. What does he say? Test me on what? Malachi chapter 3, God says, test me on the tithe and see if I don't open the windows of heaven. God actually gives us the green light to test him. And then in Acts chapter 7, we're encouraged to test the message as Paul was talking about the Bereans, as the Bereans were testing whether what Paul said lined up with Scripture and was true. And we should test the message. Is there authority there? Does it have substance and weight? And then today we'll be looking at here in 1 John chapter 4, we're going to test the spirits. And so let's go ahead and pick it up at chapter 4, verse 1. And I'm going to read 1 through 6, and then we'll kind of go back and look at it. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. But you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Here, John, in the first three verses, encourages us to test the Spirit. As a couple of different Bible studies, I'm teaching Mark at our home group every other Thursday over at Vicki Thompson's house. Her daughter must be visiting today because she's not here. So, Vicki, as you listen on the radio, know that I used you as an example. And then on Wednesdays, I go to Park Lane and I teach Mark as well. And as we're going through that, we see these things called false spirits are unclean spirits. And there's demons. And these demons come in, and sometimes they try to make themselves look like angels of light. They try to pose as Christianity. And here, John is saying, test them, because not everyone is of God. And he says in verse 2, "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." And John is pointing to that Gnostic heresy back some 2,000 years ago that would say that Jesus was an apparition. He was just more like a phantom. He was a hologram, if you would. And he, so much so that he would make sure that people didn't touch him because people might go right through him. He left no footprints in the sand. And these are things that the Gnostic heresy was bringing up. And unfortunately, people were just taking it in and believing in this stuff. But it wasn't just for that day. It's for our day as well. There's this thing called the New Age teaching. Has anyone heard that? New Age teaching? That philosophy really isn't new. It's back in the beginning when Satan fell. Yeah, he thought that was new. Listen, there's a New Age philosophy that Jesus is fully God and fully human, but he's not fully man. I don't understand that. But Josh Peck, he wrote an article called "The Secret of the New Age Theology in Christianity." And he says the attack comes in the pregnancy of Mary was implantation and not conception. And they deny that that Mary, from a biological level, had any part in the conception of Jesus. And this whole teaching is very Gnostic, where this is more of a force. And so by denying the biological birth of Jesus Christ, they're denying the virgin birth of the Lord. And that this is a something that's going on today. They're teaching this today. Not in this body, obviously. We wouldn't stand for it. When you deny the virgin birth, we deny Isaiah chapter 7, when that was the sign of the Messiah, that the virgin would give birth to a son. When we deny the incarnation of Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, we must deny the crucifixion. If we deny the crucifixion, we deny Isaiah 53. We deny Psalm 22. If we deny the crucifixion, we have to deny the burial. If we deny the burial, we have to deny the resurrection, which is the pinnacle of the Christian faith. Paul said, if there is no resurrection, we're still in our sins. And so to say that Jesus didn't come in the flesh totally goes against the grain of Christianity. And it was so important, John penned it, and it was important his day, and it's important our day. It sneaks right back in. A little bit of Jesus, a little bit of Gnosticism, a little bit of this religion or that theology or that wind of doctrine. And you know, Jesus wants all of us or none of us. You know, we have this thing called dual citizenship where, you know, if you were born in, do we have a dual citizenship person here? We got a couple, Canada and America. It's not like that with God. It's your heaven or you're not. We are citizens of the kingdom or we're citizens of punishment. It doesn't work the way it works here. God's thing is completely different and he wants all of us. The essentials of the Christian faith is that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Actually, in Corinthians 15, Paul says the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, as it's written in the scriptures. He puts prophecy in there. It's important. Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies. And we can talk about these first three verses on and on and on, but I really want to say this is important to John. He said, test the spirits because the enemy's cunning. He is such a tricky guy, and if he can just get our eyes off of the Lord for just a moment, just a little bit of leaven, leaven's the whole lump. Paul would tell us in Galatians, he would say, if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. It's important that you know what you believe and not only, and study, get in the word. He moves on in verses 4-6. He says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak of the world and the world hears them and they are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So he gives us two litmus tests. The first one is, is their doctrine, will they confess that Christ came in the flesh? And the second one is, will they hear us? That's an interesting word. We get our word acoustic from it as we look at the acoustic guitar, and it involves hearing, but that's just part of the definition. It also includes perception, understanding, and consideration. Not just hearing, but listening to learn, comprehending. Listening to learn. Have you ever talked to your child and say, are you listening to me? And you don't want them just to hear your words, but you want them to walk what they say. That's why James would say, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. And so those that don't hear, who reject, I don't even want to talk about it. I have conversations with people who just close up and they don't even want to talk about Christ. And we recognize, well, that's because what they've been drinking is a spirit that's not of God. They've been taking in something that's not of the Lord. Stephen Covey says that most people do not listen with the intent to learn or to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. Have you ever been in a conversation and someone says something and you go, oh, I've got a story. I can't wait for them to stop talking so I can talk because I got something really cool to say. Well, we just fulfill that prophecy, don't we? And I'm guilty, and it's important that we stop and we listen to learn, to understand, to take it in. We can identify these spirits by the way they communicate, at what they teach or what they say as Christ come in the flesh, or how they listen, how they take it in. Isn't it funny? Jesus says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, doesn't it? If you just listen for a while, the truth's found out. It really is. So as I said, it was really important because love is a spiritual fruit. We see that, Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is L-O-V-E. When we walk in love, we're walking in the Spirit. And that's why John says, listen, make sure that you're walking in the Spirit of God. Because the world will try to get you walking in the spiritual, in the worldly love. And we looked at that. It's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Here in verse 7 through 11, we start to see love take on a whole new fragrance. I mean, it's just like all you need is love, but it's all we need is God's love. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. See, because love comes from God, and because love is the fruit of the Spirit, we're to love walking in the Spirit. And when he says love one another, that means mutually reciprocating love. It doesn't just go one direction. You know, as I love on Mary, Mary loves back on me. As I love on Tracy, it goes back and forth. Just like breathing in and out, we love one another. That's important. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The primary action of a Christian is to love. That is it. We are to love. God is love. Love is of God. In this, he says, is the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins, the satisfaction. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And here he is just almost repeating chapter 3, that love is of God, love sacrificial. God loved, so God gave. God demonstrated his love, Christ gave. It's other-centered, not self-centered. I'm self-centered. Love is other-centered. Love is always looking at how he can minister to other people. I love how Jesus, I mean, the King of Glory, would be washing the disciples' feet, loving on them, and says, I've given you an example. And blessed are you if you do this, loving on one another. I mean, nobody really wants to wash feet. I mean, I asked you a couple weeks ago, how many of you ever been to foot washing? You've raised your hand. How many washed your feet before you went? The same people raised their hand. I don't want to show up with dirty feet. Love says, you know what? I can get my hands dirty. It's okay. It's okay. Love. God demonstrates his love. And so all this is building up. I think John has got this all set up here. He's priming the pump, if you would. And here in these last couple verses in 12 through 16, we start to see what love really does and how love opens my eyes to see things differently. And I hope you do too. He says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. John is weaving this love and this God and our life all together, and we see three primary things being spoken here. The first thing, out of nowhere, he says, no one has seen God at any time. Kind of almost out of place, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about love and oh, by the way, no one's ever seen God. And let's talk some more about love. But there was a purpose behind that statement. The second thing he says is that we're to love one another, just as God is love. Love is from God. His love is matured. That's what that word perfected means. His love is matured. It's growing in us. And if we abide in him, if we abide in his love, he abides in us. So we have, no one has seen God. We're to love one another, this mutual reciprocating love. And we see and testify that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the world. Though no one has seen God, what he's saying here is that we can see love. Though the world can't see God, they see the way that we love one another. Jesus said in John 13, he says, I give you a new commandment that you would what? You would, as I've loved you. And by this, the world will, you will know. The world will know. There's something different about this guy right here who says, hey, I'll buy the stuff, you know. I'll be the buying agent. I'll love that way. There's something different about a guy who says, hey, the overhead's not working, but we're going to play this song anyhow. I'll fly away. Oh, glory, I'll fly away. And the world looks, what is he doing? When they see us loving the way Christ loved, the sacrificial, other-centered type of love, the world says, wow, those guys truly are disciples of Jesus. They really are. When I and you love one another as God has loved us and perfected in us, guess what the world happens? The world sees what we see. The world for a moment sees Jesus. I think if I took John chapter 4 and put it in a pot with a little bit of water and turned it down and really concentrated it, I think what John would say is when you guys love one another, the world finally sees Jesus in action. The world sees the Lord by your actions. That's why he said, test the spirits, because you don't want to be acting foolish, because that's a false Jesus. You want to be following the truth and loving each other in such a way. I love the title of that book, that Crazy Love. Has anyone ever read Crazy Love? I love that book because it's just crazy love. I mean, who does stuff like that? It talks about this vet who gets a monthly stipend, and every month he takes that. He lives in his truck. He buys food and he goes to the beach and he feeds the homeless. And he lives on what's left over. And he does it all in the name of Jesus. That's crazy love. That's crazy love. And for a minute, do what those homeless people see? Jesus. And I think what John is really trying to say is love, 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 love. The frequency and intensity really should show how important this love is because now I have purpose behind my love. I think there's more than just being polite in loving people. How you doing? Great. How are you doing? So good to see you again this week. Praise the Lord. Would you like a cup of coffee? And we're so polite with each other. And that's great because actually, I would like a cup of coffee. But the purpose behind why we love is everything is because I want the world to see Jesus. That's why we do what we do, is that the world would see Jesus. Everyone's talking. Everyone's moving and shaking. But you know what? It's the actions that they're really watching. They're watching how we respond, how we love, what we say, how we say it, and what we do. They're watching me, and guess what? They're watching you. They are. More than being polite. When we love, it's not simply displaying the nature of God, which we are, but we are displaying the message. Take that down. When we love one another, we're not only displaying the nature of God, but we're displaying the message of God. What does he say here? In verse, I can't find it. Verse 14 says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. That's what we see. And when we love each other the way God loves, the world sees. They don't just see love, but they see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Christ. When we love, we're truly loving. That's what they see. They see Christ. When we love one another, God's love is perfected in us. I like being polite, but I also like being intentional. Guys, be intentional. Be intentional in how you love. He goes on to say in verse 20 and 21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother who he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this command we have from him that we love God, excuse me, this is the command we have from him that he who loves God must love his brother. As we read in 1 John 2:11, we saw that hate blinds us. When we say that we love and we're angry, hate blinds us. Earlier we were talking about how, you know, you look at a couple who are getting married and you say, "Oh man, love is blind." You know, they just look over the flaws of their love, you know. Ah, oh, they're the best. Love doesn't blind. Hate blinds. Love allows you to see and to see reality. You know, when we love one another and God's love's perfect in us, we begin to see and the world begins to see. And we share this message of hope. When we operate in love, we operate in the Spirit. I was singing this song this week. I think Mike played it at youth group. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. And the world, that's what we've been wanting. Moses would say, Lord, show me your glory. I want to see your face. People would tear down a roof to come down to see Jesus, to bring their friends. As I boil this all down, it's about love. It's about loving each other in an intentional way that people would see Christ and be saved. I hope that what changes today in your life is not just the way you look at people and how you look at how you're going to love them, but look at the way God loved you. And as you start to see how much God has matured you in the last year, just stop for a minute and just look at how you've grown in the last year. And just meditate, Lord, how you've met me, how you've been faithful in my life this last year. I didn't think I was going to make it. Didn't know if I was going to be able to pay all the bills. I didn't know if I'd get out of the hospital. I didn't know if I'd get healed from cancer. But great is his faithfulness, and he's matured his love in you. And now, as you love one another, let people see Jesus in your life. Let people truly see the message of Christ. Because when we love, the world sees. And when the world sees, there's hope for the nations. Father, I just want to just thank you for just a short message of your love. As John would demonstrate that love is everything. He would say it over 27 times in a small chapter. That love is what we need. We need your love in our life. Father, I pray that you would continue to grow us in strength and in depth, that we would love with intention, that we wouldn't just love half-heartedly, but that we would love completely. Father, I pray that your love would just mature in us, that we would grow to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Lord, I pray for those who are hurting today. With the rain, I know there are people who are hurting because of the rain, and I pray that you would heal them. Lord, I pray for those who are hurting because of sin in their life, or failure in their life, or trials in their life. Father, I pray that you'd use us to love on them, that we would love with intention, that this would be true Lighthouse fellowship, where there's reciprocating mutual love in this house, that people can say, those people are disciples of Jesus Christ the Lord. Father, I thank you again that we can come here and worship. We can lift up hands to you and just be completely transparent. Now may the love of Jesus Christ dwell in you richly, guys. May his love stir you to righteousness, stir you to worship. May he wash away doubt and fear. Your word tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And so, Lord, I pray you would do that this morning as we grow. We bless you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up and worship the Lord.